Thus saith the Lord. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our minds to this text. Spirit of God, we come to you and again in thanksgiving that you're with us. We know you're here. We ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to this message. And if there's one here today, Lord, who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and I don't mean just calling him their Savior, but living for Christ. If there's one here that's not doing that, Lord, we pray that you would be willing to stir that heart or even call that soul into your kingdom. We also pray, Lord, you would bring comfort where comfort is needed, edification where it's needed, and conviction where it's needed. Speak to every heart here and give us what we need, Lord, through the preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now here we have two Christians, two believers, and they're just left Jerusalem, a horrible time for them because their leader, Jesus Christ, was crucified. And as they're walking in our text, the disciples are talking about how they felt, the spiritual flames in their heart when they spoke with Jesus. Before he revealed himself, their hearts were on fire. Now, that being said, I wonder how many of us today feel the fire in our hearts when we speak to Jesus. You do. Every prayer you have should have his name at the end of it. You're calling on him, and you're calling on God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit, or even Jesus himself, but you're always calling in his name. So you are speaking directly to God. And I wonder how many of us, when we do that, feel the fire in our hearts. Spiritually speaking, that's a great question for Christians to ask themselves. You should ask yourselves that, because that's just another way of saying, where's the love? Where's the faith? Where's the obedience? Where's the fire in my heart? Because that's exactly what you're saying. Where's the fire in my heart? Now, there's a lot of talk today about global warming, as we all know, which may or may not be true. I don't draw a line on any of that. I don't care. I really don't. But the one thing I know that's true is that the visible church of Jesus Christ is heading towards a spiritual ice age. It's cold. The evangelical church today is cold because most of it is dead. Over the last 150 years, many Christian churches that have believed, that have taught and lived their lives for Jesus Christ by the scriptures, have lost their fire for Christ. They've lost it. It's not there anymore. Liberalism has emptied it, has chilled it. And if there is a fire, it's a pilot light. The spiritual flames have gone out. Why is that? Because preaching on subjects like sin, preaching on subjects like hell, submission, holiness, and duty, they've all been replaced with new messages on tolerance, on ecumenicalism, on humanism, on liberalism, on traditions, and on a host of other false doctrines. They're all man-made doctrines. They're false doctrines, and that's what's replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no fire in the church today. Their hearts aren't on fire. Many churches today are more interested in the numbers who attend than they are in the doctrine. So what do they do to accomplish that? They make sure their messages don't offend. They want to be seeker sensitive. They want people to come in, oh, we had a great message, you'll like it. You'll like the way this guy preaches. He tells you just how good God is and how much he loves you and all that other stuff. Seeker sensitive, as one of the modern wolf in sheep's clothing, that's a coin that they made. Right now, you know, without embarrassment at all, I dare say that in a million churches in America today, the guy in the pulpit is just a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's got the book. He's got the congregation. He's got the offering trays, the organ. Got everything we got, except the fire. They got no fire. They're cold. They're dead. They want to be seeker sensitive. But the fact is, the spiritual fact is, the absolute truth of this book offends. Period. It offends. It always offends. And if you don't believe that what I just said, I have a challenge for you. You go up to an unsaved person and you tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth about heaven and hell. Tell them the truth about their duty to God, their responsibility to God. You go do that. And I guarantee you that if you do that, you'll see that the truth always offends. They'll be offended. The biblical proof of God's word offending worldlings or the lost, that's seen throughout Scripture. It always offends. John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Romans 8:7 reminds us of man's natural hostility. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it indeed be. There's a hostility towards God. I only had one person of all the lost people I've ever talked to, which I would say is a lot for me. Only one person, I said to him, well, you know, the reason you don't like what I'm telling you is because you're hostile to God. He said, I'm not hostile to God. I said, yes, you are. You just don't want to admit it. So he said, let's change the subject. I said, okay. So we changed the subject. A couple of minutes later, he's eating his eggs and he stops and he looks me in the face and he says, you're right. I was hostile to God. Why was that? I said, because you're dead to him. That's why. You're spiritually dead to God. He was the only person that ever admitted it, out of maybe 100 people I've talked to, the only one. To this day, I remarked to him about that. I say, you know what? You're the most honest lost person I ever knew. I do. I tell him that. And I'm praying for him. I am praying for him. And he tells me that. Keep praying for me, right? So to keep the numbers up in churches today, many sermons are being preached, even this very moment. All of them are, or most of them are all happy, feel-good things, messages. You know, messages that you want to hear that tickle your ears. My point is, when churches drift away from the central duty of making disciples for Christ, because that is the central duty of a church. It's not to get people saved. It's not to have you come in here and tell you when to come in and when to leave. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with my job is making sure this truth stays the truth, it never gets diluted with traditions or anything else, and to make you better disciples for your Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole bottom line of the church. And today, many churches drift away from that duty, and the result of it is the spiritual flames that are in the people's heart begin to flicker. Just like a fire, you watch a fire, the flames flicker. And when the flames are turned down, once that happens, it isn't very long before people become cold to the spiritual things of God. And people who have a cold heart for God, they care very little for holiness. They care very little for obedience. They care very little for submission and righteousness. They don't care about it. It's no longer a priority in their life. A church that drifts away from Christ isn't interested in claiming God's promises. They don't care about it. They say they know, but they don't care about it. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. They're just words to most people, most Christians, most professing Christians. They're just words. They mean nothing. They can't claim it. Or in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're here this morning or you're listening and you know Christ is your Savior, you know God is for you because you've experienced that. You know, there was a book out called Experiencing God by a guy named Blackaby, and it was a good book. But just to have a book and read it and say, yeah, experiencing God is nothing. You have to apply it. You have to actually experience God. And the only way you can do that is to have a fire in your heart. That's the only way you're going to do it. The words of Hebrews 13:5 for Christians, believing Christians, is very important. Right, June? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? But for people that don't have a fire in their heart, those are hollow words. The Bible are hollow words. They're just words that are in the book. Yeah, we know it's inspired. We know he's God. We know he was virgin born. We know all of that stuff. It's all up here. It's all up here in their head. But it never gets to their feet. It never gets to their hands. They never use it. And it's because they don't have any fire in their heart. The spiritual flames are flickering. And a church that loses its moorings in Christ, a church that does that, it soon loses its concern about the thou shall nots in Scripture. That's what happens. You lose your mooring in Christ, then all of a sudden, your responsibility to God isn't as important to you as it was before. That's the status most of the modern church is in today, in my opinion. And the account of the two disciples walking home to Emmaus, God gives us an example of what happens when we wander away from our Savior. To get the context, though, we have to go to the beginning. Go to the beginning of chapter 24. In the beginning of that, we see that the women disciples came to Christ's tomb to prepare his body. When they found the tomb was empty, they ran back and told the other disciples. And then what happened? Peter and a few of the other men went back to the tomb to see for themselves. And when they saw the tomb was empty, what did everybody do? Look at verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Game over. They didn't even try to question it, like, what happened here? They just said, huh, he's gone, let's go home. That's what they did. They went home. You see, the disciples in our text, they did the same thing, didn't they? They were walking home. And when they heard Christ died, what happened? They were sad, the Bible says. They were disheartened. Because the Savior, the Messiah, because that's what they would have known him as, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. The word Christ means Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus Messiah. And they were sad and disheartened because the tomb was empty. They didn't realize that it needed to be empty. Because if he was in there, we wouldn't be here today. They lost their spiritual fire. That's what happened. For Christ, because they couldn't find him. They couldn't see him. So their spiritual flames began to flicker. They depended on their vision instead of their faith. And as a result of their unbelief, the spiritual fire in their heart began to flicker. Their faith in the Lord faded. And that's exactly what the devil was hoping for. You have to understand something. God has a plan for your life. And he's interchanged that plan with Satan, the devil, because he's using him. Whether Satan knows this or not or likes it or not, he's God's lackey. God used him for Job. He's used him. He's lived in my garage for a couple of weeks within the last 2 years. And he did it to help me. He uses him to help his children. And so as a tool of God, Satan is here for one specific purpose. To destroy God's creation, of which you are. He doesn't worry too much about the lost people because he's going to have lots of company with them in the lake of fire. He's more interested in making your life miserable because he knows that will affect God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to get to God through you. Not just the devil, the principalities and powers, evil forces everywhere. They're arrayed against you. And as in any conflict, you have an army of guardian angels protecting you. You have a hedge of protection that God uses to protect you. You have all the fruits of the Spirit to help you. You have everything you need to win the fight. Because Christ already won the fight. What did he say? He said after the 70, came back and gave him a good report. He said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. That was his defeat. We have the power. But see, the devil knows that we all suffer from this little thing called unbelief. And when we do that, the flames, the spiritual flames in our heart begin to flicker. And then the next thing you know, we start to wander away a little bit. And that's Lucifer's plan. Take Christ out of the picture and you extinguish the spiritual flames in the disciples' heart. That's all he's got to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning that in the 21st century church, the devil is still using that same game plan on God's kids today. He's still using the same game plan. He's used it on me. He's probably used it on all of you. There's not one of you listening to this that never suffered from unbelief in one way, shape, or form. And unbelief is a mother sin. It is a sin that gives birth to a host of other sins. It is the chief mother sin. And you know why he's using it today? Because it works so very well. It works very well. He takes you at a time when you're, or let's just say him or his minions, will find a Christian in a weak state, will find a Christian not being rooted and grounded in Scripture, and they're a target. It's like you're walking around with a target on your back, a spiritual target. And they're going to do everything they can to weaken your faith. They want to get you away from Christ as far as you can. That's why I tell people when they don't come to church, they say, well, I'm waiting for this, I'm waiting for that. You've excommunicated yourself from the church, which is the worst punishment the church can issue to somebody that's on church discipline. Excommunication. And people do it all the time. Well, I'm praying in my house. It ain't the same. Oh, well, I do it in the woods. It ain't the same. You don't see any of the New Testament letters going out to individuals. You don't see the letters going out to the people in Corinth. They're all written to the church. The church is a group. And when you're by yourself, you're a target. When you don't have a church that you belong to that's teaching you the truth, you're a target. And if you believe, and I believe there's plenty of people that believe, but they're in a church that maybe isn't feeding them properly, your light begins to flicker and you become a target. And everybody here has felt like that at one time or another. There's nothing, I tell you this, there is nothing in this universe that will quench the spiritual flames in your heart for Christ quicker than unbelief. Nothing beats unbelief. When we allow fear, anxiety, doubt to creep into our minds, when we allow those three things to creep in our minds, we end up just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, sad and disheartened. And we're doing it. The core thought in the sin of unbelief, and what that is, why it's a mother sin, is the idea that God has left us alone. We don't know where our master is. That's what they thought. That's what those two Christians walking to their homes thought. That's what Peter thought. He's gone. He left us. The master is gone. It's the false idea that we're left alone to suffer through this life without hope. Just like the rest of the world. That's the idea behind unbelief, that God has left you alone. When we depend, you and I depend on our vision instead of our faith to suffer, when we suffer through this life, you have no hope. If you're looking for hope, you're never going to find it. Hope comes by faith and knowing Christ. The Bible uses the word know in quite a bit. You know that you have that hope. It's the anchor, the resurrection, the empty tomb. They're all anchors to your soul. That's the hope that we have. If you don't have that, if you're depending on what you see, like they did, he was in a tomb, then you're no different than the rest of the world. You're lost when you do that. because you're lost in unbelief. When we depend on our vision, though, when we do that, instead of our faith, the spiritual flames in our heart begin to flicker and it loses its heat. The moment you do that, I got to see it to believe it. Isn't that what Thomas said? Unless I see him and put my fingers in his side, I won't believe. Where do you think his flames were flickering? Real low. In John 4:23-24, Jesus told the woman at the well, God will only accept worship by faith. He'll only accept worship by faith. But the hour cometh, he told the woman, and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Christ, that's the truth. When you worship God, you are worshiping him in spirit. You're not worshiping somebody you see. So if you're going to a place where they have statues of people, and I've heard the thing, well, they just help me focus. Hocus pocus focus. That's what I call it. You don't stare at a statue and pray to it. There's no difference between that and what they did in the Old Testament. You pray, you don't need something to focus on. The focus is in you. He's inside of you. You are the temple of God. You don't need to look at anything else. It's there. How many people here, metaphorically speaking, how many people have talked to somebody, to yourself even, and nobody else was in the room? I do it all the time. I like it. I do. I don't need to see Christ. I see him in my life. I see him every time I hug one of you. I see him. I feel him. I smell him. I do. And I see his hand. Every single day I see his hand. Every day. Every day. And you know when I see his hand the most? I see his hand the most when I mess up and I do something that offends him and it breaks my heart that I did that. I see his hand more after that than I saw it before. Because I'm growing. I'm learning. And that fire keeps getting built. And once you get a fire going in your heart with a lot of flames, a lot of heat, it never goes down as long as you keep feeding it. The sin of unbelief. Oh, and by the way, that John 4:23-24 about must worship in the spirit. That's why Hebrews 11:6, the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. You can't come to God without faith and expect anything from him except his wrath. You need to please him, and you can only do that with the faith that he gives you as a gift. Not faith, your own faith, not the church's faith. The gift of faith comes in Ephesians 2:8-9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Here it comes. It is a gift of God. So I can use the word faith, and if I say it to 12 people that don't know Christ, then to them the word faith means, yeah, he believes in something. That's not the faith I'm talking about. I'm talking about saving faith, believing faith, the gift of faith, the divine gift that God gives every one of his children, not only to believe this book, but also to have the mind of Christ in us so they understand it. That's the kind of faith that pleases him. Other than that, you can't please God. You won't please God. Hebrews 11:6 tells you that. The sin of unbelief and its effect of quenching the spiritual flames of faith has always infected believers. We're not the first ones that it's happened to. And it doesn't matter who they are. Listen, in Romans 11:24, Paul tells us the prophet Elijah suffered from anxiety, which is really unbelief. Paul writes, or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. That wasn't true, but he was anxious. He was suffering from unbelief. Even our Lord Jesus himself marveled at man's unbelief, and we see that in Luke 18:8, where he rhetorically asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He asked that rhetorically. So you see, having a burning faith in Christ has a direct impact on your faith. The very instant you lose your focus on Jesus, the very moment we let go of our Savior's hand, the very moment you just say, nope, I'm not holding that right now, a flood of unbelief begins to fill your heart. And the spiritual flames within us, they start to flicker. The moment you do that, you're disconnected. Sin does the same thing. We see a biblical example of exactly what I just said when Peter stepped out of the boat, when he walked on water, in Matthew 14:29. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So there he was working on faith. He was the only man that ever walked on water. I don't know how many steps he took, but I know he walked on water for a while. But seeing the wind, because he took his eyes off Christ, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. As soon as he saw the wind, he took his eyes off Christ. Uh-oh. He's up to his ankles and he's going. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why do you doubt? If he would have kept his eyes on Christ, he could have walked over there and gave him a big bear hug. But he didn't. And that's exactly what we do. We don't keep our eyes on Christ. That's what happens when you take your eyes away from the author and finisher of your faith. And he is the author and finisher of your faith. When you leave the captain of your faith at home, if when you go to work in the morning and you leave the captain of your faith at home because you don't have time for spiritual things, I tell you this. It won't take long before the two worlds you live in, and you do live in two worlds, before they collide. And they will collide. The hostile, sin-filled world and the spiritual world that you live in both of those worlds, that's filled with fallen angels and demons. A sin-filled world and a spiritual world that's filled with spirits and demons. Filled with it. These forces together, what are they trying to do? They're trying to steal your joy, disrupt your peace, extinguish the spiritual flame, or bring it down to a pilot light size that you have for Christ. Everything is trying to draw you away. And when that happens, those spiritual flames just lessen. So no, brothers and sisters, you should never, ever let go of Christ's hand. Ever. Never allow the prince of darkness to convince you that you're all alone, because you're not. I know I've talked to many, many people who were very depressed, spiritually depressed, and it was because they thought God wasn't talking to them. And the fact of the matter was, sometimes he wasn't, and it was because they needed to correct something in their life. And that's my job, to help you do that. If you have something between you and God, you need to take care of it. You will feel that lapse. You will feel that separation. And in order to get it back, the first word that comes to my mind is repent. Get right with God. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you'll be like this. You'll get back into his favor and hold his hands. And never, never, ever, ever let a man, demon, or angel quench the sacred spiritual fires that you have in your heart for Christ. Because remember, God is the one that lit it to begin with. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Never. And let me be clear. Most of the time, it's the believer who allows unbelief and its flame-quenching power into our hearts. Nobody does it. We do it. We're guilty of that. Unbelief is us. When we neglect the things of God for other things, we are in fact showing we love other things as much or even more than we love God. We let other things take priority over him. I've told you 100 times, this is your life right here, this plate. Beginning and end, that's it. When God made you, he gave you everything in your life. You didn't have it all yet because you were just born. But as you grew, everything on that plate, He should have been in the center of your life from the day you were born, but he wasn't because of sin. But when you got saved and you know him, then you put him in the center of your life because the first commandment says you have to put him in as the center of your life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. It means with everything you have. That means if he's here, all the rest of life is around him. All the trinkets of life are around him. He's the center. But that's not what happens. What happens is we say, Lord, I need you to move from the center of my life, and on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I need you to move a little to the left, because I got a few things I want to put in your place right there. And on Sunday, I can't do it every Sunday, because on certain Sundays, I got to do certain things, so I need you to move to the right. And that's what we do. We move God around in our lives like that, like he's a chess piece. He doesn't like it. He won't even do it. But when we do that, it isn't long before those spiritual flames in our heart begin to lessen, because our connection with God is being staticized. In other words, it's not pushed in good. It's like when you pull a plug halfway out, it sparks. That's all you got. That's the power you have, sparking power. And that makes you a better target for the enemy. And if left unchecked, the flame that burns so bright and hot for Christ will gradually reduce down. It'll reduce down. I've seen it 100 times. I've seen people on fire for the Lord, and 2 years later, they're running on a pilot light. That's all it is. Look at the next time, if you have a gas stove or know somebody does, look for the pilot light. And if you have the opportunity, turn the burner. Watch what that pilot light does. It lights it up. Most people turn the gas off. When you leave Christ for any reason, you let go of his hand, you don't have time for him in your life. Other things are more important. When you do that, it's like you're turning the gas off and you're down to a pilot light. You know what you could cook on a pilot light? Nothing. Nothing. And the Bible tells us, if your light isn't very hot, it's what the Bible calls lukewarm. And here we go. We see what our Lord thinks about lukewarm in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So if you have a lukewarm heart for Christ, read that passage, Revelation 3:15-16, and let me know how you feel. That's a terrible way to feel. If he feels that way about you because you're lukewarm, depends on the day. Sometimes I have good days with God. Some days, every day is a good day with God. Every day. You see, a lukewarm heart is not acceptable to God. That's what I'm telling you. And it's not acceptable for several reasons. First and foremost, Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives inside of each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. They're connected. And because he lives inside of you, that fire should always be hot. He doesn't like lukewarm. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord Christ will not live in a lukewarm heart very long. He won't do it. He will not do it. Why should he? He's God. Why would he? After what he's given you. And now you're taking other things in this world and you're putting them ahead of him. And now you got a lukewarm heart. I'm not going to hang out in a lukewarm heart. That's what he's going to tell you. I have a proof verse for that. First of all, the reason he isn't is because there's nothing lukewarm about God. Did you know that? Did you ever see anything in the Bible that God did in a lukewarm way? Nothing. Proof verse, Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, does that sound like anything lukewarm? A consuming fire. Not to mention the command in the first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Matthew 22:37. That doesn't sound like lukewarm love to me. If you're to love him with all your being, what's lukewarm about that? Nothing. That's like saying, oh, well, I can do with it or without it. That's lukewarm. Or today I'm happy, tomorrow I probably won't be. I wasn't yesterday, but I'll be happy today. No. You got to be on fire. I tell people this all the time. And I have to be honest. I'm always honest. But I have to be frank. A lot of elderly Christians don't have any fire anymore. And I don't know why. They don't. I know Christians have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. They're good Christians. They're knowledgeable Christians. But they're not on fire in the sense that they're excited. They don't. They say, well, you know, I'm just not about emotional about it anymore. And I tell them this. I don't see how any human being could ever get over their salvation and not be excited about it. There's not a day that I wake up that I'm not glad that I'm saved. And I don't care if I got a toothache, if my checkbook doesn't balance, I don't care what it is, I'm always excited knowing I'm not going to hell. Period. What can trump that? Nothing. That idea, the concept of it. You got to have your heart on fire. Just think about what, and it, not even me, yourselves. You guys think about what God has done for you. Think about the things that he's provided you. Think of how he's comforted you. Think about how he's forgiven you. Think about how he's blessed you and enlightened you. You think of what he's done for you, and you can't help but get excited. I'm not talking charismatic where I'm going to dance or fall dead in the spirit. I'm talking about loving him so much because of what he's done for you that you just never get over it. I just think I got ahead of myself. That's okay. That's okay. A lukewarm heart, and another reason why a lukewarm heart isn't any good, is because it won't fit into a royal family. You're in the royal family. Ephesians 2:9 teaches us we are members of God's household. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Did you know that? That you're a member of God's family. If you're born again, you're a member of his family. That excites me. I mean, I didn't hear an amen, but if I was sitting out there, I'd be going, amen, because I am a member of his family. There you go. And as a member of his family, a lukewarm heart means your love for God doesn't meet the love standard of the first commandment. How can you be a member of his family, obey the first commandment, and have a lukewarm heart? You can't do it. You have to have a fire in you for God. He is a fire, and he put a fire in your heart. And I'm not talking about getting all charismatic. I'm talking about just loving God enough for all that he's done. And not just getting, because some people say, well, I'm not the emotional type. You're not the emotional type. I guarantee you this. If I saw your face on Publishers Clearinghouse and you were standing there with a check for $1,000 a day, you'd be dancing. You'd be really excited about that. But yet you're not excited about God saving you from hell and forgiving you and giving you a life here that you can enjoy. You're not excited about that? What's wrong with you? You understand? Another reason why I'd also remind you is that 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells you that you are an ambassador for God. So let me ask you, what kind of ambassador for God do you think a person would be if they had a lukewarm heart for the job? Well, Lord, I know you called me to be a pastor, and you know, I'm just going to take it easy for a while, and you know, I don't want to get people all riled up and tell them about sin and stuff. So, you know, we'll just go with something simple and easy today. How am I an ambassador for Christ? Or if I go out into the world and something terrible happens to me, and I'm hanging in there. That's all I'm doing, man. And you're crouched over. And chronic complaining Christians, CCC, that's what I call them. Because they wouldn't know joy if it was written all over their face. They wouldn't get it. You can't be an ambassador for Christ and have a lukewarm heart. You just can't do it. How do you represent him? And imagine him watching you do that. Can't do it. And the last point, a heart that is filled with the spiritual flame for Christ is a heart that is deeply in love with Christ. We all know what it's like to be in love, right? Everybody here has been in love at one time or another. I mean, I remember my daughter when she was young, she was in love with a pair of shoes. She was. They were old. She loved them. She wore them. And then when they got old and we had to replace them, we had to wrestle with her to get them away from her because she didn't want to get rid of them. She loved those shoes. We all love something. We know what love is. It's an affection. It's something we feel towards an object or, more importantly, towards a person. And And you need to have a deep love for Christ, because I'm going to tell you something. You or I would have never stepped up on that cross. You or I would have never been willing to accept, even if we could, what he did for you and I. He took our sins. He died that we wouldn't have to die. He suffered that we wouldn't have to suffer. So when you consider that as a backdrop and you ask yourself, how much do I love Jesus? How much do I love my God? How much? You have to really use a backdrop of something. I personally, myself, I use the cross. I could never, I got saved because I had, after I'd heard the gospel, which I heard a million times, it was at a certain point in time that he struck my heart with the idea that Christ would die for me. I could not believe it. I still don't believe it. I mean, I know it, but I can't get over the fact that he would even know my name, let alone die for me, let alone get beat up by his dad for me, take my punishment. I never got over that. That's why I'm always on fire. I cannot forget that. All the other stuff he does is wonderful. But that he was willing to die, that I wouldn't have to die. And I want to tell you, I would never do that for anybody. Most people won't. There's some guys, you know, like when you're in the military, you'll do it because you're trained to do it. And because you're like a team, your family, a little group of men, a platoon or a squad. Yeah, you'll give your life for each other. That's true. But on a general scale, wouldn't do it. He was willing to do that. And because he did that for me, I'm never going to get over it. I'm more in love with Jesus Christ now than I ever was. And I got to tell you, it doesn't seem possible because I thought I loved him more yesterday than I do today, but I don't. He did something for me this morning. Ron even was talking to me while he was doing it. Downstairs. I love him more now than I did yesterday. I do. That's what forgiveness is. You imagine that? You imagine he went up on that cross for us, and then he gave us all the things he gave us, and then we go ahead and commit a sin against him, a horrible sin. Every sin is horrible. Just you pick one. We do that against him. And then he says, have a contrite heart and give it up, and I'll forgive you. I'm humbled. How do you do that? That's something only God can do. How can you not have a deep love for somebody that would do that for you? How could you not do that? The only way you can is if you don't know him in a spiritual sense. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you couldn't do that. What I'm saying to you seems silly at best. You got to love him with a deep love. We all know what it's like to love. So you see, a heart that's on fire has a burning desire to love him even more, to find ways to love him. Jesus gives a wonderful example of that love in Gethsemane, doesn't he? With the cross and the full wrath of his Father just not too long, hours away, Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, he knew what was going to happen because he was God. And in that moment, that human moment, he asked the cup be passed, but not his will, his Father's will. That's why when you pray to God, that's a very good application to pray for. Somebody says, oh, would you pray for this and pray for that one, heal this one, heal that one? Nope. But I'll pray that God will meet your needs wherever they are. And that's what God prayed. So that's what I pray, and that's probably something you should pick up on too. The Apostle Paul writes of his love and burning desire to please God in Philippians 3:8. I love this verse. He says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He gave everything up. I don't care what it is. Ultimately, his life. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a reputation. He was a man of means. He gave it all up. Everything he counts as rubbish. Which one of us can say that? Which one of us don't have our tent pegs in so deep that if we lose something, it's like a major deal? He didn't care. He just didn't care. He had The main deal in his life was Jesus Christ. The main deal in your life should be Jesus Christ. Not you, not your family, Christ, period. Because he takes care of you. And in Hebrews 11, we find an entire chapter filled, absolutely filled with people whose hearts were on fire for God. These are people who love God more than they love life itself. The martyrs, all the same. So now let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how hot is your spiritual flames in your heart for Christ? Or in other words, how important is Christ in your life? How important is he? Now, if your heart is only lukewarm for Christ, if you're sitting here and you're saying, well, it could be hotter. I mean, I used to have a great love for him, but life sort of beats you down. No, it doesn't. By the way, I want to just address that. Life doesn't beat you down. You beat yourself down. And you know how you beat yourself down? By not believing this book. By not believing Romans 8:28. By not applying it to your life. By not believing Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for your life. Things that are good and a hope for you. You don't believe that. If you think life's beating you up, then that's your problem. You're suffering from unbelief. Because the Bible says everything will work out for God's kids. Everything. All. A-L-L. But if you have a lukewarm heart for Christ right now, there's a remedy for it. Who figured? There's a remedy. It's in our text. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? What that verse is teaching is that the scriptures and prayers, those are the holy bellows that fan the spiritual flame that God has put in your heart. Scripture and prayer. I told you, you talk to Christ every day. You can walk with him. You should be walking with him every day. I dare say nothing else in this world will fan those flames of love in your heart for Christ. Nothing will do it, because the passion and the intensity of spiritual flames in your heart for Christ is directly related to how much you feed that fire. All of you up here that have fireplaces, try this. Throw in a little twigs. See how they burn. See how they heat you. Or just throw in one log and see how well they keep you through the night on a cold night. How much you feed yourself, or the fire that's in your heart that God's ignited there, how much you feed that fire determines the heat. If you want to grow in Christ, feed the fire. If you want to spread the flame of Christ, feed the fire. If you want to do the work of God, feed the fire. If you want to love God more today than you did yesterday, feed the fire. If you want God to bless you, then feed the fire. Feed the fire, feed the spiritual flames God has ignited in all of his children. You need to feed it. You need to feed it every day. You feed it here, and I teach you here how to feed it at home. It's that simple. Because it's as sure as God is holy that if you don't feed the fire, the world, the devil, and the flesh will quench your fire and will begin to feed on you. Guaranteed. If you don't feed the fire, the world, the flesh, and the devil will begin to feed on you. Now, for those of you listening that don't know Christ as your Savior, the only flames you're fanning are the flames of hell. Being very frank. God makes it crystal clear. We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. He went out of his way to say nobody's going to get it. Nobody's righteous. Nobody. The penalty for sinning against God is eternal death. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. What that death means is not that you're going to go into oblivion. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your consciousness. It simply means you're going to transfer from this place to a place that's separated from God for all eternity, and that is the lake of fire, ultimately. Death is a reference to eternal punishment in that lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. To avoid that lake of fire, you need to get your name in the Lamb's in the book of life. And the only way you can do that, the absolute only way you can do that, is by accepting John 3:16 into your life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You have to believe in the Son. And if you believe in him enough to live for him, then the eternal lake of fire is taken out of the equation, and now you're a child of God. He'll ignite a fire in your heart, and he'll help you to live and cause you to walk in his statutes. He promises that he'll help you do it. You're never going to be on your own, ever. He's there all the way. If you want to avoid eternal death, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you how God will start the spiritual flames of life in your heart. They're flames of life. And for God's elect children, those of you that know Christ, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, walk and talk with Christ every day this coming week. I challenge you to do that. Every day. Be just like, think of those two disciples walking with him physically. You walk with them spiritually. You walk with them every day and talk to them. And if you do that, he'll open up the scriptures to you. You'll be reading something and something will occur to you. I can tell you he'll do it. I've seen him do it. If you do that, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus did, the spiritual flames in your heart will burn hotter and brighter than they ever did before. That's a challenge. Take it home. Try it next week. Every day, he's there. Anticipate him being there. Talk to him. And watch what he does for you. Let's pray. There's so many things, Lord, that seem to distract us from you. And I know, Lord, it's all part of the deal that why we're still here. So would you help us, Lord? Jesus, would you walk with all of us this coming week? Would you let us anticipate you being there, talking with you as a friend, talking to you as a God, as our God, the God, the sovereign God? Would you let us do that, Lord? We know it's your will, so we ask you with great confidence to help us and fan the fires in our hearts, Lord, and help us to take all the things in our life that distract us from you and burn them. Get rid of them. Move them around instead of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be glorified in us doing that. And we ask it in Christ's name and for our good. Amen. Closing hymn is in the bulletin insert. We'll stand and sing verses 1, 2.